Now, chances are they were already downstairs, and if you cross paths with your child's Sunday school teacher, maybe you might just want to thank them individually for the investment they're making.
Yes,
it's a sacrifice.
Yes, it is.
And we have, I'll tell you what, we have some of the most skilled Sunday school teachers in the state. I travel around and work within the Sunday school department within the Wisconsin district, and granted, there's many veteran, experienced teachers, but usually a church has one of those, maybe two of those. We have a whole group of those veteran, experienced teachers, and they don't do it out of obligation. They do it out of love. I'm so grateful for them, for those that help empower our and children's church and Sunday school. There's not many churches that can say, hey, we've got something for your children three times a week. Usually you get one, maybe you get two. It's rare to find three, and again, it's not out of obligation. It's because there's a love. Well, there's a lot of birthdays on the announcements here this morning. It's fitting because we are going to talk about birthdays. Now, if you had to think back, and maybe you've played this game before, I know I have a few times. How far back can you go in your memory? What's your earliest memory? How old were you in that time frame? I can remember when I really strain, when I think about it, I can remember when I was so small, my mom would give me baths in the sink. Or at least I think I remember it. I may just be remembering seeing my brother get baths in the sink while I stood out. It's a little fuzzy, right? But I think that might have been me. I must have been pretty small to fit in a sink. Another memory that came to mind is my mom giving me M&Ms as she tried to potty train me. So apparently that food incentive, I think it's stuck with me since then. Of course, it may have just been me remembering my mom training my brother and me getting some M&Ms. Well, it's fuzzy. It's a little fuzzy. I have these very fond memories of peanut butter and jelly crackers. Not sandwiches, but peanut butter and jelly crackers. And you could, if you wanted to, combine them to make a sandwich or eat them separately. I think I was very young at that time. It's all a little fuzzy, but those earliest memories, maybe 2.5, 3 years of age. Not a lot, but a few to hang on to. Now, it's probably a good thing that none of us can remember the very beginning, right? Our first breath at our birth. I don't think we'd want to remember something so traumatic. Gasping for air, crying out as we entered a brand new world. Those could be nightmares that haunt you for life if you could remember them. It's a good thing we don't remember everything from that first birth. But there's a second birth that I do remember very vividly. It's a much crisper picture. When I was born again, I remember coming up out of the water and feeling lighter than I've ever felt before. I didn't understand what was happening, but I felt something. I remember the power I felt that night as I cried out in an unknown tongue. It's etched in my memory. I go back to that memory over and over and over again. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 3, starting in verse 2. We're talking about birthdays this morning. John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's a strange response for that previous question. Jesus then goes and says, Nicodemus saith unto him, But what do you mean, Jesus? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. He didn't actually answer his question. Well, he did, but he didn't, right? He's still thinking in the natural. How does this process happen? I've already been born once. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. See, he's actually talking to things that haven't occurred as of yet. Especially when he says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. There's a sound that comes when you're born of the Spirit. You can't see it coming, you can't see it going, but you can hear the evidence of it. And so this morning I'd like to preach to you about the subject of where do babies come from? Because my God is ready to break the water and have some newborns cry out. Would you pray with me one more time that God would speak to us through his word? God, you hold our very lives in your hands. God, we've entrusted every aspect of our being to you, and we're so grateful, God, for the promises that you've made to us through your word, for that new birth experience, the new life that comes as a result of it. God, I pray that your word would go forth, that it would be unhindered, and that you would get the glory in everything we do here this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. In our scripture text in verse 5, Jesus, he answered and said, Truly, truly, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We're talking about eternity.
Amen.
We're talking about salvation.
Amen.
So what does it mean to be born again? To be born of the water and the Spirit. Well, the Bible says that we're born of the water when we go down in the waters of baptism,
right,
being baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 22 and 16 says, And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
It's for our salvation.
Yes.
It's to take care of the sin issue.
Amen.
Just like there has to be water that's broken before a baby is born, there has to be water that's broken before our spiritual rebirth takes place.
Amen.
And we know that we've been born of the Spirit when the Spirit of God speaks through us, as the Spirit gives the utterance, as we speak in an unknown tongue.
Amen.
Acts chapter 10 and verse 44 says, And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know it was poured out? How did they know they received the Holy Ghost? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. If you haven't fully experienced the new birth, God is ready to fill out your birth certificate.
Yes, he is.
He's got his pen ready and he wants to put even today's date on it.
Amen.
Because unless we're born of the water and of the Spirit, we cannot. No man can enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Now it's safe to say that most everyone here today could share that memory of their second birth. We can't tell you much about the first one, fortunately. But most of us here today could tell you about that second birth. Amen. Do you remember how old you were when you had your second birth, when you were born again? Amen. Do you remember where you were when you were filled with His Spirit or born of the water and baptism? Amen. Do you remember how you felt as you entered a brand new world that you hadn't known before? As we think back to that second birth that's still in our memory banks, how did it feel when you came up out of the water? When your lungs filled with air and you first cried out in that unknown tongue as the Spirit gave the utterance? You know, the Bible says that if we put these things into remembrance, it actually stirs up a gift inside of us. Now, if you've recently been born again, I want you to know it's good to be a baby. There are some perks that come with being a newborn, just like in the natural, because as a newborn, your only job is to grow, to gain some strength, to learn how to walk. 1 Peter 2 and 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. There's a stage in our walk with God that we all have to become at some point newborn babes, receiving what God has for us that we can grow strong. I can imagine as an adult who's maybe had some experiences with God and knowledge of the Word of God, it could potentially feel a little demeaning to think of yourself as a newborn. Like, well, I'm 40 years old, how could I be a newborn? And I've been going to church all my life, and I've had an understanding of God and a love for God, but then suddenly something changed, and I had this born-again experience. But please don't be offended. It's just the natural order of things. See, there's no way for a newborn to be birthed as an adult.
Right.
It just doesn't happen in the natural, and it doesn't happen in the spirit realm either. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 3. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 says this: Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. See, you have to be born again, and you have to be a newborn babe, because there's no other way to be born again except you start from the beginning to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. If we'll take direction from the word of God, verse 4 says, if we'll humble ourselves like little children, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's okay to be a baby. It's there's some perks to being newly born again. Do you remember when you were first born again, how awe-inspiring everything was? This new world had opened up to you, and all of a sudden you see God in places you never saw God before. You start to read the Word, and the same verses you read for years all of a sudden start to speak to you in ways that they never spoke to you before. You walk into places not even expecting it, and God starts to touch you with His presence and make Himself known, and you get all excited that this was always there, but now I know it's there and I can experience it for myself.
Amen.
Do you remember all those new feelings that came with that new birth?
Amen.
Regardless of whether you were born last week or 30 years ago, let me ask you this question. Can you think back to the time that led up to this new birth? Who was it that invited you to experience this truth? Now, if you're a young person and you were born in the church, let me answer that question for you. Your parents invited you to experience this truth. They invited you from the very smallest age. We just saw a number of little ones that have parents who have invited them to experience this truth. But for those of us who weren't born into this understanding of who Jesus is and the power of his Spirit. And who was it that drove me to the delivery room when the water was ready to be broken? Who was it that invited me up to the altar that day that I took my first breath? Now, I know there are some unique stories in this congregation, even here today, where God himself invited you to a place of truth because he saw something in your heart. But most of the time, and even for those that God directed, chances are someone started to invest something before that led you to a place. In most every instance, though, there's some person that invited you, that opened the door, that drove you to the delivery room. Because God uses people to help people become born again. So let's put that to the test. Let's take a little poll of the congregation, and maybe you can share some of those people that helps you enter the kingdom of heaven. This one says number 8. All right, let's see. We're just going to find some folks. Yeah, I know. Okay. See, when you do this, that's like a sign. That your wife's going to share who invited her to church the first time.
Well, that's difficult. I believe Jesus did, but used my friend Nicole that I brought here to direct me to the church AFC in Kenosha.
So would it be safe to say if Nicole hadn't opened her mouth and extended some invitation?
I was the one who wanted to go first.
But God was working in your heart. Mm-hmm. You know, how true of that for all of us? How many things led up that people didn't even know were going on inside of us?
Right.
Thoughts and feelings. I remember months before I came into this church, I had gotten a thing in the mail, you know, like the Penny Saver, one of those things on the back. There was some advertisement for churches. And I thought to myself, I should really get back to church. But I threw it away and walked. But God, I believe he heard me. And he said, okay, I've been waiting to hear that because it's been a while. And then months later, he used my wife. Well, she wasn't my wife at the time. He used Courtney to invite me because she said, well, if we're going to hang out, you're going to have to come to church with me. Sure, I've been to church before. That's not a problem. If she hadn't invited me, there was probably nobody else that could have motivated me to come to church at that point in my life. Seriously, if she would have kept her mouth shut, I'd just said, you know what? That one's a lost cause. Let's see here. We have some other, every one of us, right? I could literally pick a straw out of the, or what is it? A needle in the haystack? There's so many. Oh, Brother King. Tell us, who was the person, or was there a person that opened up this door for you?
That would be Brother Scott Linden. When we first moved to Racine, we needed a handyman. We didn't know anybody, and he was recommended to us.
So what you're saying is he fixes more than houses. Now, if he wouldn't have opened up an invitation to you, do you think you'd be here today?
Absolutely not.
There had to be someone that invited somebody. Did he invite you more than once?
Yes.
So he didn't just say, well, I invited him. He said no and moved on. There was an ongoing process that took place. Anyway, as everyone's doing this, oh, Brother Rodriguez. Who was there somebody in your life that opened up this door?
It was actually a dying man. It was a brother-in-law. He wanted to influence as much of the family as he could. So he was inviting everyone to a Bible study that he was teaching from his bed. I wasn't interested in Bible study. I just wanted to spend time with him. But it touched me. Praying for him opened up my heart, my mind to the Lord. The Lord moved on me, delivered me. And here I am.
Amen. Was it your uncle? Or
it was a brother-in-law.
Brother-in-law. So his brother-in-law has got only so many days left, short life to live, and he's like, well, I'm going to use him the best I can.
Mm-hmm.
It worked.
Yep.
All right, we got some volunteers.
After being a prodigal for 15 years, not meeting one apostolic in Chicago, not one, I moved to Milwaukee, and my manager was Holy Ghost filled. Wendy Rosecki had saved her, or won her to the Lord years ago, but she started pouring into me, and I'm here 15 years later.
So would it be safe to say if someone wouldn't had invited you or opened up their mouth, they could have been Pentecostal, but and you, they could have been your coworker, but had they not actually... See, God uses people to save people.
Right.
Now, God does the work, but he's left us, his body, as the means in which to make invitations. I mean, I suppose he could drop invitations in the mail.
Right.
I heard a testimony once where he texts somebody something, and they responded, and it turned into a Bible study. You know, he's not limited in his methods, right. But his chosen, most preferred method is... You and me.
Right.
Do you have a testimony about who opened up the door for you?
Again, it was orchestrated by God, but my friend Debbie from another church invited me to a Bible study, and I stayed since then, and I kind of like was doing the paper figuring work about 14 years ago, not stopping.
Amen. You know, some people won't come to church, but they'll come to your house when you invite them over for coffee and a Bible study. The Word of God, as it goes forth, it does something. I've seen people in Bible studies as they start off, you know, arms crossed. I'm here because my wife made me to be here or something like that. And then as day two comes, their arms drop down. And by day three, they're asking questions. And by day four, they're like, well, where's this church you're talking about? Now, there wasn't a move of the God's Spirit in those studies oftentimes where, like, we experience it here. But just the Word of God, just going forth, it does something. See, you looked up. You made eye contact. If you can't tell, everyone else keeps their heads down. Brother Dorflinger, do you have a testimony as to who opened the door for you?
It was many years ago, my brother Dave and his wife invited us, our family. A lot of Sunday nights, and more often than not, we declined. Probably more so, I declined. But we came a few times, and then took a surgery, double hernia surgery, and then God, I just decided to read his word one day, and that was it.
So that first invitation, they didn't give up. I wonder how many prayers were invested in the time that led up to that door opening. I wonder how many plates were pushed back. How much sacrifice was made that led up to the point in time when all of a sudden we think we made the decision. God was setting up the circumstances and using people.
So the Lord sends them two by two. They were actually witnessing to my coworker next to me, and I pretended to be annoyed at what they said. Monday morning, my coworker came in, and she had gotten the Holy Ghost that Sunday, and she was totally different. And I said, I want that.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so I went Wednesday, and it was Brother Todd and Brother Frank Tompkins.
Amen. Brother Bear, do you have, was there somebody in your life that paid a price for you?
His name was Brother Gary Fisher, and I ended up in an apostolic church one morning to make it look like I was trying to put a life together that was totally out of control. And he must have saw how stunned and shocked I was at what I saw. But he had some other ministries that he used to draw me to the Lord. One was the ice cream ministry, and he took me out for ice cream, and I thought he was a pretty nice guy. And then he had the basketball ministry, and he invited me to play basketball. And I was playing with some apostolic men, and what I saw in him was that he was different. He wasn't different outside the church. We were playing basketball and somebody fell and twisted their ankle, and immediately he went over there and started praying in the name of Jesus for this man. And I just stood back and thought, wow, these guys take this stuff serious. And from then, he just loved me into the kingdom. He used to pull his camper up to Shawn for me and my children so that we could go to family camp. And then years after I had came to the Lord, I found out that he fasted for me, and he fasted and prayed 9 days.
Wow.
For my soul.
That's quite a sacrifice. I feel like there's one more back here. Yeah.
Praise the Lord, I'll never forget. I was in my seventh treatment for alcoholism, and this young pastor come to pray with me, and it was Pastor Stan Gleason. And ever since that day, he gave me a Bible study. He come to the house faithfully to give me a Bible study. He come to my house, and my son Jason, one night, he said, "Dad, God is at the door." So I know he had the spirit, and he has been a blessing ever since. Thank you.
So if a man wouldn't have extended a hand,
no way. No.
Somebody has to reach out to somebody.
Amen.
In order for them to be born again. It doesn't happen on its own. You can't have a baby by yourself.
Right.
It takes two. Now, we could spend the rest of today going around this room, because every one of us have a testimony,
right,
as to what God orchestrated in our lives that led to the place. And oftentimes it's not one person, it's many people, but there's always one that was the one that said, "You ought to. Would you come? I'm having a Bible study. I want you to be there," whatever it was. And I'm not suggesting that these people saved us. No, it's God who saves. But there has to be someone that plants the seed. There has to be someone that waters the seed. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God.
Amen.
Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building."
Amen.
I find it interesting that it includes the word husbandry there, speaking of a relationship that produces offspring.
Right.
We often refer to that time when someone's baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost as their spiritual birthday, since that was the day or the time that we were born again. Sometimes they're the same day, sometimes they're different days. We often refer to, as we refer to that time, you know, sometimes people actually celebrate both birthdays, their natural birth and their supernatural birth. For me, I commemorate that date, September 1st. It's 0901, and now in just about every password I have, I use those digits, along with some other digits and numerals that you don't know about. Oh, 0901. I'll never forget it. It was my second birth. And from that day forward, everything in my life changed. And since that day is known as our spiritual birthday, we often refer to those people that were the contributing factors, the invitation makers, the ones who helped us along the way. We refer to those people that played those significant roles in our lives oftentimes as our spiritual parents. And it's those people who often be there to support us in our growth in Christ, especially in those early years, those newborn years, that time frame when we are just a new babe, because you there's no way to be born into this as an adult. You have to start from the beginning. This concept of spiritual parenthood may have come from the Apostle Paul. If you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. There's so many principles in the natural that God has replayed in the supernatural. We can draw so many comparisons. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 speaks of this notion of spiritual parenthood. He says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours." He's saying, I'm going to come visit you, my spiritual children. I'm not coming to see what I can get from you. I'm coming to see what I can give you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent, give all of myself as that spiritual parent. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Well, there seems to be a little bit of a conflict in this relationship between the spiritual parent and the children, the offspring, spiritually speaking. They're not sure they want that much parenting in their life anymore. But you see, no one expects the child to care for the parent. No one expects the children to sacrifice for the parent. And it's no different in the church. God's operating model, it causes us to gradually take on more and more responsibility spiritually. And it's no different as parents with our children. It's our job as parents to help them take on more and more responsibility until the time when they can start to take over for themselves. And then one day as they reach that age and they're ready to start their own family, as an outcome of a committed relationship, there comes another new birth, and the process starts itself all over again. It's a virtuous cycle. My wife and I celebrated our 20th anniversary last August, and it's true what they say. You blink, and then in a moment, you go from where you were to, I've got a 17 and 19-year-old, and your children aren't children anymore. And no one can really imagine what it takes or fully understand what it takes to raise a child until you have one. But you still know that there's going to be some sacrifices. My wife and I, we knew that there was going to be some changes in our life that were going to come because of this baby that we now we're going to have. And even though there was knowledge of the sacrifice that was to come, that didn't stop us from having children. Of course, now that after we had our first child, our daughter, and we knew that there was some sacrifice, some sleepless nights, some diapers to be changed, some things to forego in our lives because you just can't do these certain things when you have the responsibility of a little one. That didn't stop us from having another baby. Now my wife and I, she's not here this morning, she's not feeling well. Well, we're not ready to restart our child rearing years. No, we left that one long behind us because it takes an enormous amount of effort to raise a child. See, I get to relive little moments of that experience through Brother Coffee and his children. I was looking there. I don't see any babies here today. They're all somewhere in the nurseries. It's probably where they're supposed to be during service, but I have to confess, I really do miss the baby stage. Well, maybe not the baby stage as much as the toddler stage, when they, you know, they're a little bit, when the world is new and everything's bright and amazing and like, look, there's a tree. Look, there's a cloud. Look, there's water. Like, everything is just awe-inspiring to them. It's so much fun. But I'm way too far down the path to start changing diapers again. I've got too much responsibility to go back to the beginning. And so from time to time, I just try and hang out with one of these little ones. I let them know that we're going to be best friends. And sometimes they agree, but mostly they prefer their parents. And so then I hand them back to Brother Coffee, and I'm free to do my own thing. No sleepless nights, no diapers to change. Life is just so much easier when it's just me, myself, and I. Because somebody else's baby doesn't, while it doesn't bring any sacrifice, it doesn't actually bring the same joy either. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16, if you would. John chapter 16 and verse 20. There's a price to pay for new birth, but it brings so much joy. John chapter 16, verse 20 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament." Nobody wants to sign up for that program. Would you like to weep and lament? "But the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful." Still doesn't sound like a good deal. "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Well, how does that happen? Well, when there's a new birth, all that sacrifice means nothing. Verse 21 says, "And when a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour hath come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she doesn't remember the anguish anymore for the joy of the man that was born into this world." It's not comfortable to bring new life into this world in the natural, and it's not comfortable to bring new life into this world in the supernatural. But there's a joy that comes from a new birth that just can't come from any other way. And God knows all about the effort it takes to bring in new births. The Bible says that He travails. God Himself travails over our birthing process. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4 and 19 says, "My little children," that's us. So you in order to be His child, you have to have already been born again. Amen. It goes on to say, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." There's a travail that God is having for us, His children, right now. He's lamenting that we would be fully converted, allowing Christ to be formed in us. And as we ourselves are birthed again, there's joy in heaven. And I don't get the sense that God's travail stops for us when we just cross that second birth, when we break the waters of baptism. I don't think His long nights stop once we've taken our first breath and cried out in the Holy Ghost. It says, "Of whom I travail in birth again." God is continually travailing that we continue to grow and mature. Amen. I mean, when they get out of the baby stage and you don't have to change diapers, it doesn't stop you from caring for them. Amen. And in fact, I don't even think when they turn 18 and leave the house, that stops you from caring for them, for providing for them, for protecting them, for being there for them. When you're a parent for life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever planted or taken care of a fruit tree? Maybe you planted an apple tree in your backyard. It starts out as a little sapling, right? Just a little stick. But then if it doesn't bear fruit that next year, you cut it down and start over. No. No, it takes years for that tree to mature to a place where it can produce fruit. A friend of mine from high school named Alex Stella, his parents owned Stella's Apple Orchard. I don't believe it's in operation anymore, but it was on the south side of Kenosha. And every year there was a few weeks of the fall where Alex, he wasn't available at all because he was pruning apple trees. And when he was done pruning, we had a huge bonfire at his farm. Because if you don't prune the mature trees, they won't produce the expected fruit that next year. They'll still turn out a few apples, but nothing like what they would turn out if you took care of them. So if you turn your Bibles with me next to Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 says this, "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." See, Alex he never pruned the saplings. Those young trees, they weren't expected to produce any fruit. It's a process that's only applied to mature trees. And I believe the word of God, as we read in Matthew chapter 7, is calling the mature trees to reproduce. God is setting an expectation just like what we see in nature. He's expecting all of us first to mature, to grow, to the point where we're able to bear fruit, to reproduce after our own kind. This illustration of the spiritual reproduction grows even stronger if we'll continue to read in the same portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. So we just read about the tree that produces good fruit, or the one that doesn't, that's hewn down and cast in the fire. And the very next verse says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in their name? I still have an apple hanging from my branch. In thy name cast out devils. I still have a pear hanging from my branch. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." This reproductive cycle has eternal implications. The word "new" here in verse 23 is, "and I never knew you, depart from me," is referring to the intimacy between a married couple. It's the same "new" that we can read in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when it says, "Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" It's the same "new" that we read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, when it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain." It's the same "new" that's in Matthew chapter 1 when Joseph took Mary, a virgin, as his wife, and the Bible says that he knew her not. The Word of God is warning us that even someone who understands the power of the name of Jesus, someone who does many wonderful works, even someone who has prophesied in the name of Jesus, can forgo a level of intimacy that God is wanting. And because that intimacy and commitment to a relationship with God will always produce offspring. Because a committed, intimate relationship just naturally produces fruit. This morning, as the musicians come, I'm wondering if you turn with me to our last scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 really encapsulates this whole maturing process that we've been talking about. That helps answer the question, well, where do babies come from? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We all start out as new babies who receive this gift of life through our obedience to that second birth. You must be born again. Then we can start the maturing process. Verse 5 goes on to describe the next phase of that new birth. As we mature, it says in verse 5, "And besides this," besides just obedience to the plan of salvation, besides just being baptized, besides just being filled with the Holy Ghost, besides repenting at an altar, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. See, as we grow, our faith increases, our knowledge increases, we become more temperate, we become more patient, we demonstrate a greater level of godliness in our lives. It's a natural process. And then as we reach a certain level of maturity, verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. For if these things, if be in you, and if they abound in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. See, God is asking us to mature and grow and get our relationship with Him to a point of our commitment where it actually produces offspring.
Amen.
It goes on to say in verse 10, if we'll do this, we'll make our election and calling sure. In other words, if we mature in this relationship as God intends, our intimacy will just naturally cause new life to happen.
All right.
And help someone else be born again. And in doing so, we will have so much joy, so much love, so much life that we will never fall. Church, if you'd stand with me this morning, I know we're all at different places. In fact, none of us are at exactly the same point, because each of us has a very individual plan as to what God is doing in our lives, how He's progressing us, how we're going through the maturing process. And you can't look at one person's process and say, well, you should be by here by this point in time. No two are the same, but they all have the same goal. Every one of those processes ends in the point where we can reproduce.
Amen.
So then you have to ask the question is, well, have I become reproductive? And if I haven't, what do I need to do in order to grow my relationship to that point?
Amen.
And if you have, then maybe this morning you might want to ask God for a baby. You see, I get this picture in my head of a husband and a wife looking into each other's eyes as our husband God says to His wife, the church, are you ready to start a family?
Right.
And the wife smiles, that's us, and says, I'm ready.
Yes.
And not many months down the road, there's water that's broken. There's a new breath that's taken in and a sound that's made, because we're to reproduce after our own kind. The altar's open this morning. Would you come?
How He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost. How He healed me to the uttermost when I think about the Lord.